I'm going to read this morning's scripture, which is John 14, verses 1 to 14. Jesus, the way to the Father. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Here ends the reading of the scripture.
Let's give it a sec. Oh, you all can hear me now? Excellent. I always love a good thumbs up. Thank you, everyone. For the past 6 weeks, we have been going through a Lenten series where we're going through the I am statements of John. And each I am statement reveals Jesus' heart and character for his people. We started off in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, meaning he sustains us. Then Pastor Bonnie preached an amazing message on John chapter 8, where he says, I am the light of the world, meaning that Jesus leads us out of darkness. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the gate, where it's clear that Jesus gives us access to salvation. And he says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd is someone who leads the sheep and lays down their life for the sheep. This is foreshadowing this coming Friday. Last week, we covered the I am the resurrection and the life, meaning that Jesus has power over death. Each statement shows us exactly who Jesus is. It shows us what he gives for us and why we can trust him. Remember, Jesus' ministry is actually only 3 years long. And in these statements, he's revealing that he is the prince who was promised, the prince of peace, the Messiah, the Savior, Abba. And today, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you're taking notes, this is probably one of the most important I am statements, probably one of the most well-known I am statements of the seven. And it's special because it's Palm Sunday. I didn't know we were gonna have so many beautiful illustrations, but they picked way better artwork than I did. But I think it's important to envision what people are expecting, because Palm Sunday had a lot of tension in it. You see, the Messiah had been promised for many years. Many prophets spoke of what the Messiah would be and who and what characteristics the Messiah would have. So people built up the Messiah in their mind. The crowd shouts, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. They're expecting Jesus to bring political victory. They're expecting a conqueror like King David. But Jesus knows he is walking toward the cross. And that creates this tension among the disciples. You see, a king would have rode in to the city on a horse. But Jesus rode in on a donkey. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, but also in me." See, peace comes from knowing who Jesus is. Peace comes from knowing who Jesus is. So what is a troubled heart? I think a troubled heart represents fear. Many of us have fear about the future, or we have a lack of control. And that's especially prevalent right now, given what's going on in the world. There's such a lack of control. I've been praying and connecting. I think about one of our dear youth, Mahan, whose family is in Iran. And I can't imagine the lack of control that he feels. I can't imagine the lack of control that we feel when we go to the grocery store and prices are exorbitant and we're choosing which bill we should pay, if it's food or hydro, if we're going to make rent this month. And that can lead us to anxiety and unrest. It's part of the human experience that we go through a struggle, that we go through this messed up world that we live in, and it's not always good all the time. You see, a troubled life is unavoidable. From the time that sin entered the world, it was guaranteed that we would experience some form of pain. But a troubled heart is not inevitable. See, trust is defined when Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe also in me," which means trust in the Lord. It means all of that stuff that you're feeling, that anxiety, that hurt, that sadness, the fear, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the cross. Don't carry that burden alone. Pray. Fellowship with your believers. Take a second out of your day and don't carry that burden. Talk to a brother or sister. But most importantly, trust in your Lord. Know that no matter how bad stuff is here, it's going to get better. Amen. When you get called home, it's going to be okay. And that's what this passage reassures us. Jesus knows where he is going. And he has a room for us too. In verses 2 to 3, it says, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." So if you know the King James Version of the Bible, the King James Version actually uses the term mansions, not dwelling places. But I would say dwelling places is the better translation, because the focus is not luxury, but the focus is truly on belonging. When I was in high school, I was the privilege of being a LIT, a leader in training. And we did a church lock-in. Has anyone ever done a church lock-in? It's where you go to the church and they literally lock you in. You have a sleepover at the church. It's really cool. Now, we separated the girls and the guys. And our senior pastor's wife, Carolyn, she made a packing list for the girls, and myself and Rob made a packing list for the guys. I want to separate this by the fact that Carolyn was much more mature than we were, so let me get where I'm going. Carolyn prepared a place for the girls. The girls had name tags. The girls had air mattresses. The girls had pillows and blankets. The guys' packing list said a towel can be used for showering and a blanket. Just make sure You don't shower at night. There was no mention of a pillow because the church had pew cushions. So you could just use those. See, Carolyn made a place, and the girls had a great sleep. I had to lend someone who forgot a towel my towel, and I had to pull up an area rug from our senior pastor's office and use it as a blanket. You see, Jesus prepares a place for you. And it's not a Rob and Tom kind of place where you got to bring your towel and pray it's your blanket. But it's a place where you're welcome. It's a place made specifically for you. See, heaven is not about status. It's not about mansions. It is about being with Jesus. I would say it's Jesus' presence that makes it heaven. I would much rather have a small room with Jesus' presence than a mansion without his light. It is important for me to have Jesus' presence because that surpasses any worldly thing I will ever possess. And the thing is, you all have that. The second you say, Jesus, I want to follow you, he's already made a place for you in heaven. Isn't that amazing? No deposit required. No mortgage broker. Just Jesus, I want to follow you. And he says, okay, my child. One day you'll be called home. See, peace comes from knowing who Jesus is. And then it talks about love. See, I go to prepare a place for you because he loves us. Not that Rob and I didn't love the boys, but love makes room for people. When you love someone, you care about them. Tim Huff wrote a really good book, and he talked about the fact that in Canada, people who are experiencing homelessness is not usually a poverty of resources, but a poverty of relationships. Many of us, if we suddenly lost our job and lost our place to live, we would not end up on the street because there are people who love us. If I lost my job today and lost my car and lost my home, I know that there's people in this room that I could call and say, I need somewhere to stay, and you would have a room for me, right? Because you love me, right? And because I love all of you. See, we have a wealth of relationship here in the church. That when you love someone, you prepare a place for them. So how important, how loved do you feel that the God of the universe prepared a place for you? He knows you by name. Jesus desires your presence. Isn't that amazing? This all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God wants to make sure that San knows she has a place in heaven. Wants to make sure that Lucy and Pedro and Dave all have a place in heaven. Isn't that inviting? Isn't that exciting? We see in verses 4 and 5, and you know the way, and you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I have to say, I admire Thomas immensely in this moment. Because Jesus is telling him, well, you know where I'm going. Thomas is like, actually, Jesus, we don't. We are not clear. I think that speaks to a big thing that's present in a lot of churches. I think sometimes we sit down and we don't know what the preacher's talking about. And I want to say right away, that is not a reflection on you. That's a reflection on me. If I'm not explaining something properly and you have questions, please come to me. I've never had someone ask me a question and be like, well, that's such a stupid question. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to dialogue about Scripture. But I think about Thomas's boldness here. Could you imagine being one of the disciples, being around Jesus, and Jesus is, you've seen all the amazing things he's done, and he says, well, I'm going to do this, and you have the courage to say, yeah, Jesus, I don't know. This is what I'm going to tell you, church family. It's okay that in moments where you don't fully understand that you have doubts. I think it's normal. Because if Thomas can have doubts, and Peter can have doubts, and they were with Jesus, it's okay for you to have doubts. It's okay for you to have questions. It's okay to not understand. Because peace doesn't come from understanding your scripture, the original Greek and Hebrew. It doesn't come from the way of knowledge and degrees and books and all that. It just comes from knowing who Jesus is. This is what I love about our Jesus. You're saved first. That's it. You accept him as your savior, you are immediately saved. There's no prerequisite. There's no test. I have to say, to the Romans, this was the weirdest thing. They're like, you Christians accept everyone. That's the point. Salvation is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. He didn't die for a specific group. He died for all of us. So my peace comes from the fact that I know that. Jesus said to Thomas and said to all of them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to sit on that for a second. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I am the way. There's not a direction. There's not advice. It is only me. Jesus doesn't give us directions. Jesus gives us himself. Jesus gives himself for us. I think at many points in your life, in my life, in all of our lives, we're going to face a fork in the road. We're going to face uncertainty. And there's kind of two paths that you can see on the screen. One that leads to light and one that leads to darkness. I want to tell you something, church family. You can come to Jesus at any point in your life. You will face this fork often. And the second you choose the light, when you choose to follow Jesus, it's not always good. There is still some really hard stuff. But you're never fully in darkness again. See, Jesus transforms. So the way, meaning Jesus gives us access to God. The truth is what is ultimately real, that he is the Messiah and the Prince who was promised. When we read the book of Isaiah, when we read Jeremiah, when we read the prophets, we know that it is Jesus who is being talked about. And the life that our 80, 90, if we eat really healthy, years here on earth, it'll be really good. But that we have eternal life with God the Father. I imagine it being somewhat humorous that Jesus has to prepare a way for us in the fact that he's a carpenter. I imagine him going up to heaven. He's like, well, Dad, there's going to be a lot of people coming here. And he's like, well, you're a carpenter. Start building. We got many rooms to build, man. See, Jesus is not one option. He is the only way to the Father. Now, a lot of people might find that discouraging. Some people be like, well, God, if you really love me, could I have like 3 or 4 options to get to heaven? One might not really be my path. But Jesus being the only option actually is the best thing for all of us. Because it unifies us. It unites us. Look around this room. We have all these different cultures. We have all these different worship styles. We have all these different political and social identities. But the thing that unites each and every one of us is that love for Jesus. And that's why we come together as a church family. And you see all that other stuff that the world uses to identify you? It doesn't matter. Because you're a child of God. Because you chose to follow Jesus. See, sin separates us from God. God is holy. Jesus makes a way for us to cut through all sin at the cross. Everything is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. I want to say that loud, especially. I want to be like really clear. It doesn't matter how many times you sinned. When people come into this church and they're looking for Jesus, I don't care if they're not dressed well. I don't care if you smell like any kind of drug. I don't care. You are welcome here because this is a house of God. This is not a house of any individual. This is the Lord's house. So if any of you have the audacity to sit in those pews and judge someone who's trying to find Jesus, shame on you. We should be welcoming and loving all of our brothers and sisters. And we should be thankful that we had the opportunity to learn about Jesus first. And we should try and share that love with them. So if you're new here for the first few times, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And if you have a lot of questions, we have a really great pastoral team. We have a great leadership team, and we'd love to walk with you. See, the exclusivity of Jesus is what makes salvation possible. Because Jesus changed everything. In the Old Testament, we had to do sacrifices. We don't have to do that anymore. In the Old Testament, we had to do all of these rituals and all of these ideas. We had all of this, and at the cross, it was all replaced with grace. There is just, Jesus literally summarizes his entire ministry in 2 commandments. Do you know what they are? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor. That's the entire focus of Jesus' ministry. We can all remember that, right? All right. In verses 7-9, it says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So to know Jesus is to know God. He is not just a teacher. See, during Jesus' ministry, I'm sure there were times where people were like, man, this guy's a really good preacher. This guy's really smart. It's like he knows God himself. He was going around and doing all of these things, but he is not just a teacher. He is not just a prophet. He is not just a leader, but he is God revealed to each and every one of you. He says in verses 10 and 11, the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. See, Jesus reveals God through his words and works. I'm going to go off script here slightly. I don't really script these out, to be honest. Holy Spirit gets moving, and I just go with it. If you are wondering where to start, if you haven't read your Bible in a while, and you want to know the nature of Jesus' heart, I would say start with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. If you read Matthew 5 and 6, you will probably get the clearest explanation of who Jesus is and what his ministry looks like. And then if you read all the Gospels, you'll get to see what Jesus' ministry focused on. I loved what was said earlier today, that Jesus' ministry was focused on the outcast. He was focused on the marginalized. He was focused on the oppressed. He was focused on the lost. See, it wasn't just for God's chosen people. It was for everyone. And we see that in Jesus' own words repeatedly. In verse 12, he says, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these." So I want to be clear, not greater power. Jesus was much more powerful. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, how many people, do you know how many people were following Jesus? 120. 120 people. That's it. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 were baptized in one day. So Jesus died with 120 followers. 3,000 were baptized in one day. 3,000 led us to where we are right now. To be honest, 120 led us to where we are right now. And then if you keep going backwards, you realize that one led us to where we are right now. But those of you who have been baptized, you were baptized in the same way as those 3,000 people were. You were baptized the same way Jesus was. Jesus transforms. See, what began with 120 people has reached billions around the world. And you are part of that. You see, I think that's so beautiful. To me, that's the most encouraging thing. The fact that I one day am going to dwell where Paul is, where Peter is, where James is, where Thomas is. Those who knew Jesus, I'm going to have a dwelling place where they are. Isn't that special, church family? Isn't that encouraging? And the key is, the mission of Jesus continues to grow through his people. You know what that means, right? It continues through you. You play a role in the kingdom of God and bringing people to know Jesus. I guess, sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Isn't that a lot of pressure? But the thing is, Jesus always used people who didn't think they were good enough. He used the fishermen and the tax collectors. So he can use broken people just like me, just like all of you. And we can further his kingdom. And I know you might be thinking, well, Pastor Tom, I don't know what to talk about. I don't have a theology degree. I don't know much. So go out there with your testimony and share what Jesus has done in your life. If you know one verse, preach that verse to God's people. Your testimony is your most powerful tool. Church family, if the kingdom of God grows, it's because of God's people. So that same task that the apostles were tasked with, to go out and care for people and grow the kingdom, that's what we're tasked with right now. And right now, I think people need Jesus. Don't you think they need Jesus? With all the war and with all the pain and with all the bad stuff going on in the world, don't we need a little hope? So let's go out and be that light and be that hope. Let's go into this week and shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Let's be representatives of Christ. In verse 13, it says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." See, prayer is not a formula. If you've ever done math, there's a lot of formulas. Prayer is an alignment with Jesus' mission. Pray for the kingdom of God. Pray for the missionaries in Iran. Pray for the missionaries in China leading underground churches. Pray for the churches without walls. Pray for those churches in Toronto that are closing. Pray for people who are looking for a church. Pray for the kingdom of God. And when the road is unclear, when you don't know what to do, I would tell you, get on your knees and pray. That is the best advice I can give you. Because every time I don't know what to do, I get down on my knees and I say, God, what do I need to do? Lord, what do you need me to do? Who do you need me to talk to? How can I further this? Lord, what's my role here? What do I need to do? Because he knows better than I do. And peace will always come to you if you know who Jesus is. I want to share a story, church family. I actually want to share a testimony. We went on a mission trip to Washington, D.C., and we actually went into a prison and did prison ministry, where you get to share testimony and scripture with prisoners. And I remember hearing this one person who was baptized share their testimony. I wrote it down, and my handwriting wasn't the best, but I remember it because it stuck with me to this day. So let me read it to you. I grew up repping my block, my name, my side. It taught me to see everyone else as a threat and to fight for my life every day. That life led me to a cell locked behind bars, thinking that was the end of my story. But when I went under that water, all of that stayed buried. My past, my shame, my chains. I didn't come up the same. I came up a son of God. Now my life isn't defined by the streets or the color of bandana or even a prison cell. It's defined by the blood of Jesus. And today I'm finally free. That is the power of Jesus. It's transformation. It transforms your life. So even people who are locked up, who have lost their rights, who might feel alone, they still feel the freedom of having that relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's walk in peace this week, church family. Know that Christ is near. Know that he's with you. Take that step and trust in him. And as you go forward, remember, you are a child of God. You are tasked to bring the good news to his people. So I'm going to personally challenge you that I want to see more people here on Easter Sunday. I want you to start inviting people so that they get to hear the good news of the resurrection. We also have a service on Friday, so I hope you come to that too. But invite your friends, invite your family. It might be an awkward conversation, but don't you want them to know Jesus? Don't you want to know the King who transforms the lives of his people, just like he transformed yours and mine? Let me pray for his church family. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you walked through the streets and people shouted, Hosanna, 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 we are reminded of your goodness, Lord. We're reminded of the power of your name. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done in our lives to this point and for the work you continue to do. Lord Jesus, we lift up our friends and neighbors to you. We lift up all of those who are feeling alone or isolated, all of those who are suffering. Lord, we lift up the nations where people are not free to speak your name and to share your word. Lord, we thank you for the continuous blessings that you bestow upon us. So Lord, as we enter this Holy Week, we pray for the lives of all of your people to be transformed. We pray for revival in your churches, Lord. We thank you for the good news, and we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice you've made for each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.